I want to ask you to open your Bible tonight to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. We're looking here on Sunday nights at the Ten Commandments, and we are to the second one. So not gotten very far here. About 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first commandment, and we'll look here tonight at commandment number two. Start off by reading that, Exodus 20 and verses 4 through 6 is commandment number 2. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Maybe you heard the story about the Sunday school teacher, and she had a little girl in her class who was very busy making a picture. And the teacher asked what she was drawing, and the little girl said, she's drawing a picture of God. And the Sunday school teacher said, well, nobody's ever seen God, and that's what the Bible says. And the little girl said, well, they're going to see him when I'm done, and once I get done with this picture here. Commandment number two is a commandment that at first when we read it, we would say, boy, there's not much difference between that and commandment number one. Commandment number one says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then we get into commandment number two, which talks about making an image or a form of something. What's the difference between that? Well, there is a difference. And the difference, I think we see in the scriptures, and here especially, commandment number one establishes for us that, the only being that we should worship is God. There's only one God. That's what the first commandment establishes for us. Then we get to the second commandment, and the second commandment tells us how we are to worship that one God. And the teaching about the images and the forms, that tells us how we are to worship. And so we're going to consider that tonight. And as we do that, I want to say again, I think it's good for us to remember the context in which these commands were given. The commandments were given not as a way of salvation for the people of Israel. Remember that what had happened to the people of Israel when they had these commandments given to them. God had just brought them out of slavery. God had just delivered them. God had redeemed them. And then he brings them into the wilderness here and leads them through. And prior to giving the commandments, he tells them, Exodus 19:6, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then he gives them the law. And we need to remember that the law was given to them as a people that were redeemed, as a way that they were to be a holy people for God. They were called to be this kind of people, and the law defines what that holy nation, kingdom of priests, is for them. And we see in the Ten Commandments God's moral foundation. And as I've been trying to emphasize in the Bible, all throughout the Bible, God's intent for the law is that it would be upon our hearts. And even when God comes and gives the new covenant, he says that there's going to come a time when I will write my law on your heart. What law is he talking about? We have the law that's been given to us. That reveals what God expects from us, not as a means of salvation, just like it wasn't a means of salvation for the Israelites, but as a way in which we are to live in the way that God has called us to live. And so that starts here with our relationship to God. The first four commandments deal with that. And we saw we're to have exclusive loyalty. That's commandment number one. Nothing else should rob God of the worship that is due Him. So as we look at the second commandment, we see the way that we should worship, how we worship God. And I want to point out three ways here that this commandment shows us how we ought to worship God. And some of these are implications of this commandment that we see in other passages of Scripture. But I think we see how God wants us to worship here. And the first way is to worship God accurately. Worship God accurately. And that's the starting point here. That worship must be based on an accurate representation of God. And God defines that negatively for us. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. So, if you were to drive up to north of Fredericktown there out in the country, and, the country is real beautiful out there, and so let's say you want to go up and get some pictures. And so you walk up, and there's these beautiful white houses. They don't have any electricity, and, they got clothes out on the line. They're drying the clothes. The people are all dressed in, old-time clothes. They drive horse and buggies, and you say, wow, that's beautiful. I'd love to have a picture of that. And so you walk up to the front door, and Mr. Yoder answers the door, and you have your camera up there, and he says, say cheese, smile, I want to get a picture. What would he say? He'd say, no, please, no pictures. And maybe they would be kind enough to let you have a picture, but traditionally, the Amish people, they say, no pictures. And why is that? Well, people in the past, at least, and maybe that's more tradition than anything, why they do that. But a lot of that comes down to an interpretation of the second commandment. That nobody is allowed to take any pictures of anything. Nobody should have any forms of artwork on their walls that depicts things in the heaven above or in the sea. Why? Well, doesn't this commandment teach us that we shouldn't have that? I don't think so. When we come to further on in the book of Exodus, we see how God told Moses what he wanted him to do as far as building a tabernacle and all of the elaborate art that was put into that and the way that was to be made very specifically, which was actually represented things. And so I don't think we can say that we should have no art in our homes or we should not take pictures. Now, if the Amish man says, don't take a picture, just respect that, all right? But what's God saying here? I think what this commandment teaches us is that we should not have any images that represent God. The issue here is images, visual depictions of God. Whether that's something that's graven or whether that's something that's been molded to depict God. But you see, the issue here in verse 5 is a matter of worship. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. And you say, does that mean we have to destroy all of our Sunday school curriculum? We have the pictures, and they show the children what to, what's going on in the story. And is that what it's teaching? No, I don't think it's teaching that. Now, if we start bringing those up and, we post those up here for our worship services and we stand up and we look at these pictures as we sing and pray, I think there may be a problem with that. But the issue is worship. Worshiping visual depictions of God. There's an interesting passage in the book of Isaiah which I'm going to read, Isaiah chapter 40, you can turn there if you would like, which I think gives us a reason why God is opposed to visual depictions of himself in our worship. Isaiah chapter 40, and verse 18. God says, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the golden spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished, he that hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, that spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity." And then jump down to verse 25 again, where it says, "To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" Maybe some of you have gone to an amusement park or the fair, and you know they have artists there, and you can sit down in the artist booth, and they'll draw a picture of you. And you look at that picture, and, whoa, I didn't know my nose was that big, you know, or, you know, my chin, does it really look like that? And what do those artists do? Well, they take a feature that they notice about you, and they blow it up, and they make it the biggest part of the picture. You know, sometimes we do that in another way. You know, somebody might, you might hear a news report or, I don't know, something on TV, and they might talk about women who don't work outside the home or something. And, you know, or maybe they show a picture about, you know, a woman who's a housewife, and you know she's sitting in the chair. She's got her hair, you know, in curlers or whatever, and she's got you know a package of chocolate bonbons, and she's eating those. And the kids are in the background; they're tearing the house apart. And you know that's the picture of what a housewife is. You know, would a housewife appreciate that? Probably not. She may feel like the kids are tearing the house apart at times, and they may be, but. You know, she wouldn't appreciate someone describing her role in life in that way. Or, you know, you might they might talk about a retired person. You know, what do they do? They have all the time in the world. They don't, you know. And somebody who's actually retired might think, hey, wait a minute, I don't appreciate that. And the point is, when we have a caricature, that's what that's called, a caricature distorts the true reality of something. It's not quite an accurate representation of what the reality is. And we see here in the Isaiah 40 passage, God asks a question, "To whom then will you liken me? To what shall I be equal?" Anything that you would choose to represent God in a visible form is going to misrepresent him. There is no possible way that you can visually represent God, no possible way, without distorting who he really is, without misrepresenting him. And so we need to worship God accurately. Worship is based on an accurate representation of God. I want to ask you the question, where do we get that? Where do we get that? I'm going to read from another passage. You can turn there if you'd like. I imagine you probably have a Bible in front of you. So you could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is giving a sermon to the Israelites. And if you remember, Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the Ten Commandments repeated a second time. That's the other passage where we find the Ten Commandments. But in chapter 4, Moses is preaching a sermon, and he preaches a sermon on the second commandment here. He's actually warning them about violating the second commandment. And we see the reason for this commandment here that Moses tells us about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he reminds them of what happened when God revealed himself to them. And you look at verse 10, Deuteronomy 4:10. Moses is helping them remember what happened when they were receiving the law of God. Verse 10, especially, the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days, and they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven, with darkness and clouds and thick darkness. And look at verse 12. This is the important verse here. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. Then he goes on from there and preaches this message on the second commandment. God revealed himself to the children of Israel by his word. When they were there at Mount Sinai, God was present with them, and they heard his voice. He spoke his word. That's how God chose to reveal himself. He revealed himself by his word, by speaking to them. And so we see that worship must be based on an accurate representation of God. And more specifically, worship must be based on the accurate self-revelation of God. And how do we get that self-revelation of God? It's his word. Worship must be based on his word. That's how we worship accurately. We don't worship God in a visual manner. We worship through his word, based on his word, based on his self-revelation. Now, I would add to that God also reveals himself in another way. He has revealed himself in another way. And John tells us about that in John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so we see that God reveals himself by his word, and he reveals himself by the living word, Jesus Christ. And for us today, how do we know that? We know it through the written word. God reveals himself through his word. And so the point I want to make is that our worship must be accurate, and our worship must be based on God's self-revelation, his word. That is the crucial issue here. Our worship must not be visually oriented. Our worship, in both personal worship that we do 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and our public worship that we do when we gather together, it must be based on the word. Everything we would do, our music, it must be driven by the word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Scripture teaches that in Colossians. So an accurate representation of God through the word. Our preaching, our teaching, that part of it, it must be based on God's self-revelation in his word. God reveals himself that way. And so we need to get rid of anything that leads to a diminished view of God, anything that would misrepresent God, that does not depict him accurately. And it may be pictures we would use, or music, or forms of teaching, or whatever. Anything that is so distracting that sends a message that it is most important rather than God, or that misrepresents him in some way. That is the second commandment, worshiping God accurately. I want to add one more way that I think is at least implied in this commandment. Worshiping God accurately, first of all, but then added to that, a second way that we worship God is we worship God spiritually. We worship God spiritually. And I think Jesus had that in mind, had this commandment in mind, perhaps, in John chapter 4 when he talks to the Samaritan woman. I know you're familiar with that passage, but if you would remember that, remember what Jesus, how Jesus spoke to her, and he says, I'm going to give you living water. You'll never thirst again. He's talking about eternal life. And you remember she throws in this distraction here. Hey, I have a spiritual question. Where should we worship? And she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus is making a point to her, and the question that she asked, maybe as a distraction, I don't know. He was really, you know, getting down into the root issues of her heart. You know, remember he says, go call your husband. She says, I have no husband. So then she starts talking about where we should worship. But God really was seeking her to be a worshiper of him. John 4:23, the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is seeking your spiritual worship. And we see that God's nature demands your spiritual worship. God is a spirit, verse 24, John 4:24 says, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's the idea that we see from the second commandment. You can't make any visual representation of God. Why is that? He's a spirit. How do you represent a spirit visually? You can't. You can't do it. And God seeks your spiritual worship. So the I think the point we see from that is that when you come to church to worship, you can't think that you've worshiped if you've just come here and you've sat in a pew. You've stood up and you've sung the songs, you sat down, you heard the message, and you left. That doesn't mean you've worshiped. Because worship is spiritual. It's something you do with your heart. It's something you do with your inner man. You are beholding the character of God. You're giving God glory from your heart. And what you do on the outside, God has some things to say about that. But God wants you to be worshiping spiritually. God is a spirit. We worship him with our spirits. Worship God spiritually. Another point I want to make is that our worship must be spiritually oriented. The second commandment reminds us about that. And I guess I'm talking primarily about, you know, when we come to worship. It's easy to, you know, get distracted by the visual things, the things that you see, and, you know, the things that somebody would put up on a screen. Well, that's really what we want. That's the visual thing. We need to engage people. Wait a minute here. Worship needs to be spiritually oriented. And when we have to think we need to do all these other things, it becomes a show. And, you know, that doesn't mean that anything goes externally. I think more than anything, it means that everything has to go out externally, just about. And, you know, our worship needs to be spiritually oriented. I know probably some of you know people from Roman Catholic backgrounds. And, you know, this is a big thing for the Roman Catholics and has been for a long time, way back in 1787, the Second Council of Nicaea, they all got together and they said, we want to use images in our worship, and we think it's a good thing. And so we want to use statues. We think it's helpful for people when we do this. And we want to do it. And so ever since then, you know, they've done that. And even today, it's an issue. The use of images in worship for the Roman Catholics. I think it's a violation of the Second Commandment when we allow that, when the Roman Catholics allow that. You know, it could be other things too. We emphasize the ritual, the surroundings in our worship, instead of worship being spiritually oriented here. After they started using the images in worship, after a couple hundred years, people started reading the Bible again, and they said, wait a minute, this is wrong. And maybe you've heard about a man named Ulrich, I can't even say it, Zwingli, his last name. You probably heard of his last name. And he was over there in Zurich, and he began to understand, wait a minute, we got all these images, we have these icons. Of course, there was the relics, too, that they had. Relics being, you know, the bone of Saint so-and-so, and they bring this in, and they're honoring it because it was so old. He said, this has to go. We got to get rid of this. And so in 1524 in Zurich, Zwingli led the people to go into the churches, and they pitched out everything. They took all those images, and they burned them. They took the statues, and they smashed them. And the churches were emptied out. And all they had left was the whitewashed walls and the pulpit. That was it. And people got mad about that. They took away their images. But what did Zwingli understand? He understood that worship needs to be spiritually oriented. We need to have a worship that's simple. I do use the screen sometime. I used it last week for the when I talked about our Christian heritage in America. But, you know, I wonder if maybe we use it a little bit too much in churches today when our worship is so visually oriented. We have to have everything where we can see it. And, you know, I'm a little bit, I wonder if that's the way to go. All right? Why? Because our worship needs to be spiritually oriented. That's the second commandment. We don't need visual orientation. I know that people aren't representing God in that way, but sometimes it's possible to do something that even the way that we do it becomes an issue in our worship. One commentator said this, there's always a danger that the form may receive the worship in lieu of what it symbolizes. The vehicle of worship may become the God. And I think that may be true even today. You know, another thing we should be careful about is worshiping God through nature. You know, God has revealed himself in creation. And, you know, we do see the character of God. But, you know, when somebody says, well, I worship God on the golf course, or when I'm out in the boat fishing, that's my worship. You know, I just have to wonder about that. We need to be careful about exchanging the creation for the Creator, Romans talks about. Our worship needs to be spiritually oriented, and it needs to be based on God's self-revelation in His Word, and not on something visual. So worship God accurately, worship God spiritually, and then we come back here to Exodus 20. I have to turn back there. And we find that there's some motivation. Not all of the commandments have motivation attached to them, besides the fact that they're God's word. But there is some motivation that God gives here in verse 5. Look at Exodus 25. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Here we have the motivation for the second commandment, and I think we see, maybe if you want to think about ways to worship God or how to worship God, a third way, and that is worship God carefully. Worship God carefully. Worship God accurately, based on an accurate representation of God, His Word. Worship God spiritually. Worship is to be spiritually oriented. It's not about all the visual things that we have during worship. Worship God spiritually and worship God carefully. Why? Well, God tells us something about Himself. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. One commentator explained that, and he said this: He means that He is committed to maintaining the covenant and dealing with all that threatens its integrity. God is committed to receiving the worship of His people that He wants in a right way. God is jealous for His people in the same way a man would be jealous for his wife. You know, if my wife told me that she went on another date with a man last week, I would have a problem with that. We'd have to have a talk, serious talk. Why? Because I'm jealous of her. I don't want her worshiping other men or going on dates with other men. So God is jealous of our worship, the way in which we worship. It provokes Him when we do it in a way that's contrary to what He commands here. God is committed to His people. But we see the consequences. Worship God carefully because of the consequences that God ordained. And that is, He gives us a warning of punishment of future generations. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate Me. Here we see that the way we worship God can affect your family in the future. And, you know, we see examples of this in the Scripture, and I'll just allude to one, King Jeroboam. Remember, he was the king of Israel. And he thought, you know, this is a problem. The people are going down to Jerusalem to worship. We need to think up a different way to do it. Here's two golden calves, and we can worship God this way. Oh, one day his son got sick. And he said, what's going to happen to my son? Go down, honey, and visit the prophet Ahijah. And what's he going to, what's going to happen? And Ahijah comes to him, 1 Kings 14:9 says, but thou has done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made the other gods molten images to provoke Me to anger, and hast cast Me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam his family there. There was consequences for that action. Other examples as well. But we see the promise here in verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love Me and keep My commandments. What do you think is the most important thing you can do for your family? Well, take them on a vacation. Make sure they get 3 good meals a day. Leave them a little bit of money when you die. In the second commandment, we see the most important thing you can do for your family is worship God in the right way. That's the most important thing you can do. If you don't do that, God may punish your family. Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love Me. Some commentators believe He's talking about thousands of generations. Last week I talked about the Christian heritage in America. And, people came to our country and they wanted to believe the Bible. We talked about the Puritans. They were people that said, hey, we want to worship according to the Bible. That's how we want to do it. And they weren't perfect. But I wonder if, That may be one of the reasons why our country is so great. Because those people, many of them, they wanted to follow God's commands. They wanted to do things the way God commanded. Showing mercy unto thousands of generations of them that love me. How we worship God is a matter of top priority. It's part of the Ten Commandments, God's basic moral foundation, that we worship God alone and that we do it in the right way. That we do it accurately, based on how God's revealed himself, that we do it spiritually, from our hearts, that it be not visually oriented, but it be spiritually oriented, and that we do it very carefully because God is a jealous God. So let's make sure we give it the priority in our own hearts and lives that we see God giving it in his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand who you are through your word. And we pray that our worship as we gather together as a church would be spiritual, be based on the truth that we see in your word and every part of it. And we pray that we'd be very careful about it. We pray that our worship in all of our life would be that way. We may do everything for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.